writing has almost died out. Correspondence between two people is not done so much these days by handwritten letters. Letter writing has taken a distant backseat to email, to text messages, to Facebook, and other social media ways of communication. And if you don't understand much about the newfangled ways of communicating, don't be too concerned about that. You can still write a letter. We should be very grateful for the letter writing of the New Testament. However, the New Testament letters are addressed mostly to groups of people rather than to individuals, although Paul did write two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. For all our differences as individuals, believers exist together for each other. We exist for each other and together make up the family of God. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, Peter, writing to some Christians in a challenging environment, describes Christians in four ways. And I want to comment on these for our encouragement and assurance. What Peter says of the Christians he's writing to can be said of any group of Christians in any place at any time. First, Christians together are a chosen people, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now, I think most of us know what it's like not to be chosen for something. We kind of alluded to this when speaking to the children. I still remember days when we left the school building to go to the playing fields to play football or rugby or hockey. Usually, then the PE teacher selected two people from the class to pick teams from the other 20 or so boys. Nobody in the group wanted to be left to the last two or three. We all wanted to be chosen in the first two or three. But true to form, the more sporty folk were chosen first all the time. And those of us who hardly knew the difference between a football and a rugby ball were sure to be the last to be chosen. And we might even have been chosen reluctantly, half-heartedly, in the end. There's no good going for Stevenson. He doesn't know the difference between a football and a rugby ball. I would think that most of us know what it's like not to be chosen, either for a team game or a new job or a bit of promotion. As Christians, we are a chosen people. Even if some people don't think much of our faith and how we live our lives, even if folk might avoid us in the workplace, and even if some in our families are not supportive of us, we remind ourselves that we are a chosen people, chosen by God. John 15 and verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Be encouraged today to dwell on the fact that Christians, followers of Jesus, are a chosen people, singled out by God and brought into the family of other like-minded people. A chosen people. Second, a royal priesthood. Now, to first century Christians, to the people Peter was writing to, this phrase, royal priesthood, would have been difficult to accept because priests were seen on a different level. Royal priesthood suggests a special calling. It would have taken some time to sink in that all believers, because of what Jesus Christ has done, all believers have access to God and are priests before God. John, in the Revelation chapter 1 at verse 6, says that Christ has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Really, whoever you are, whatever our background, however other people may see us or view our gifts, God has a role for us in his royal priesthood. Every believer is called to be a priest in the sense that all of us have a part to play, a work to do within God's kingdom. And whether our talents are great or small, whether they be weak or strong, whether they be in the forefront or in the background, the contribution of every Christian, the contribution of every believer, the contribution of every disciple of Christ is important and necessary. As God looks in on us today, he sees all whose trust is in Christ as a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Third, a holy nation. Holy means that we are a set apart people or a distinctive people. Many nations in the world today behave pretty badly at times. Not many can be thought of as a holy nation. Many people in our world are out for what they can get for themselves. A similar kind of situation existed around the time when God called Israel to be a holy nation. Israel was called out by God to be different from the nations around them. Many of the surrounding nations worshipped false gods, and some of them just lived in such godless ways. Israel, God's chosen, were not to be like that. While Israel didn't always manage it, they were to be an example to other nations as to how to live before God, as to how to live with God and for God. Peter is saying the same thing here about the church. He's implying that the Christian church, if you like, is the Israel of God, and therefore to be an example to others around us. Friends, this is a tough call, to be a holy people, to be distinctive in a world in which many make up their own rules and morals as they go along. But if it is a tough call, it is also an opportunity for Christians to show a different way of life and living. We are to let our light shine, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, so that others will see our good works and praise God in heaven. Indeed, 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans, amongst unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christians, followers of Christ, are to present an alternative lifestyle to our colleagues at work and to others within whatever circles we move. In Jesus' great chapter on prayer in John 17, he speaks about his followers as being in the world, but not of the world. And by that he means while Christians live and exist in the world, we strive to not live and exist by the values of the world. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And fourth, a people belonging to God. A people belonging to God. The Jewish community were constantly trying to identify historical connections because ancestry meant a great deal to them. Knowing one's ancestry, where you fit it in, was a very affirming thing. Even a remote connection with Abraham gave folk and families a sense of belonging. There's a need within us all to belong somewhere. But for many in our communities and in the wider world, this certainty is lacking. Society has become so dislocated, so fragmented, that people often feel they have no roots. They don't know where they belong. Many simply find it hard to know where they fit in. The people Peter was writing to were in a similar state or in a similar position. They were a displaced people, far from home, in a strange land. But Peter encourages them that they do belong, that they are a people who belong to God. We could say this about the Christians Peter was writing to. We could say that they belonged to an invisible reality. And don't let that phrase mess with your head. By that I mean the Christians Peter was writing to, they belonged to a God and to a kingdom they couldn't feel or touch. But nonetheless, they belonged to a kingdom that was more real than the environment they were in. Sometimes, as Christians, we feel a sense of unbelonging in this world. For we are referred to at verse 11 of our reading as aliens and strangers in the world. But we are members of another kingdom, one in which we do belong, one in which we will eventually feel completely at home, one in which there will be no more conflict about who and what we believe. And we must seek to keep this kingdom in view. Peter refers to Christians as a people belonging to God. So how does God see his people here in Drumrea and elsewhere? He sees a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Christian friend, are you a bit weary at the moment? Believing friend, are you struggling with some trial or disappointment that has come your way? Christian young person, older person, have you some doubts about Jesus and about what he has done for you? Have you some doubts about your place in him? It's okay to have doubts, so long as they don't derail us. Have you been a follower of Jesus for some time, but just finding it hard to keep the faith at the moment? If any of these are relevant to you, remember these grand titles from 1 Peter 2. And be affirmed, be encouraged, be uplifted, be blessed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. After these four descriptions of who we are as believers, Peter then concludes verse 9 with the reason why God has made us so. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The purpose of these privileges is to encourage us, move us to praise God, to thank him that he has chosen us, that we belong to him, that we have a role to play in his royal priesthood, that we are part of his holy nation. Someone has said that a grateful believer is an honor to God, that a grateful believer is a joy to God, and an ungrateful believer is a contradiction of what Christian faith and practice is about. There should be no such thing as an ungrateful Christian. Think again of what God has done for us, reaching out to us when we were unable to reach out to him, giving us Jesus as our sin-bearer and Savior. Surely God has given us cause to praise him. He has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were blind, but now we see. As we trust in Jesus, it's as if God switches on a light in our hearts. If there's privilege in verse 9, there's also responsibility. The privilege is to enjoy and be blessed by how God sees us. The responsibility is to give grateful praise to him. I want to comment briefly on verse 10. In verse 10, two facts are mentioned about believers. First, in the past, we were not a people. Verse 10 reads, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Two facts are mentioned here. First, in the past, we were not a people, but now, believers, we are the people of God. In other words, in an unbelieving state, we were not a people, in that we were not loving God and fulfilling the purposes for which he made us. But in Christ, we are a people, the people of God, in that we want to fulfill the purpose for which God has made us, that of loving him and serving him. Second, in the past, believers had not received mercy, but now they have received mercy. In other words, as unbelievers, we neglected and rejected God. We refused to cry out for the mercy of God. Therefore, God could not have mercy on us. But when we turned to God, humbled ourselves before God, God had mercy on us and forgave our sins and brought us into his love and gave us a place in his kingdom. Oh, let's be encouraged by what Peter says about a group of Christians together. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I heard a sermon recently loosely focused on verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. And the way the speaker or the preacher led into verse 9 was this. He said, what does God see as he looks at a Christian or at a group or gathering of believers? What does God see? That was his question. He then proceeded to say this. God looked at a crouching, cowering Gideon, and he saw a mighty warrior. He looked at the boy David, and he saw Israel's greatest and best king. Jesus looked at a wavering Peter, and he saw a rock, a man he could entrust his mission to. Jesus looked at a ragtag group of 12 from different backgrounds and with a mix of temperaments, and he saw men who would bind together and brave many hardships in the cause of the gospel. Jesus looked at Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and he saw Paul, a proclaimer of the gospel. Folks, let us be encouraged by what God sees as he looks at a group of gathered Christians. He sees a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Oh, let's be encouraged, too, that we are not what we once were because of God's kindness to us. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. But maybe you're here today, or perhaps listening at home, and you are not where God wants you and invites you to be. You're not saved. You have not yet recognized your sinnerhood before a holy God. You've not yet repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus. I say to you, choose Christ, and you will find that He is already choosing you. Trust Jesus for the forgiveness He has won for you on the cross. Step out in faith with Christ today and be part of the royal priesthood, serving God in some way, part of the holy nation He calls us into. And know that as you take such a step of faith, you will, for time and for eternity, belong to God savingly and assuredly. Let's pray. Our Father, we haven't even begun to understand the measure of your interest in us and the greatness of your love for us. If there is such a thing as good name calling, you do this wonderfully well. Because as men and women and young people accept your Son as Savior, you see us as a chosen people, a people belonging to God. Help us, Lord, to humbly believe and receive these grand titles, and in the light of them, sincerely live lives of thankfulness and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.